Sunday school students are dismissed. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But then when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called a servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mike, for reading that scripture for us. We are continuing. We're coming almost to the end of this series on constructive anger, on anger, and we are going to focus on forgiveness again this morning because this is a very big topic, and I pray that it will speak to us wherever we're at this morning. Before that, I want you just look at the front and notice, do you notice anything different with the banners? And it's red. We don't see red very often. Next week it'll be another color. Hint, what Sunday is today? Pentecost Sunday, which commemorates or celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost just means 50. It's now 50 days since Easter. Time moves. This is one of the most precious gift that God has given to us who follows him. God himself, the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit coming to live with us all the time, helping us. And certainly, Holy Spirit will play an important role as we talk about forgiveness this morning. Take this as partly for fun, but hopefully it will help us too. I want you again to get together with the people next to you, two or three of you, and try to answer this. You guess, you estimate how many times God has forgiven you, all right? So, I mean, just don't take it too seriously, but just guess. How many times do you think God has forgiven you as of this morning? I put some numbers there just for you. Everyone's so quiet. We are a room full of saints here. Anyway, okay, you're shy. I was going to say, the next question is, how did you come up with that answer? Well, here's how I would do it. It's not the only way. I figure if we are pretty good and we only need God to forgive us once a day, if you're 20 years old, once a day, then God would have forgiven you 7,300 times. And if you're 40 years old, double that, 60 years old, almost 22,000 times. Once a day. And I think if I only need God to forgive me once a day, I'm pretty good. Anyway, I just want us to kind of look at some numbers because, you'll see, today we're going to look at some numbers. So to recap, where we are at is that we've been talking about anger. Anger is a God-given emotion. God shows anger. But unlike us, God's anger is always a positive thing. It's always a constructive thing. Our anger could go either way. It could be very, very destructive, like explosive, blowing up stuff. But, you know, you can use explosive in a very constructive way too, such as when you're building tunnels and stuff. So we've been talking about constructive anger. It happens when we identify something is wrong and we're moved to make a positive difference through mercy. And we have been looking at the different aspects of mercy through the help of author and counselor David Paulison, Good and Angry, the book. And here it is that if we make a positive difference through mercy when we're angry, it will be marked by patience, forgiveness, charity, and constructive conflict. We have taken a look at forgiveness, but this is such a big topic, so we're coming back to forgiveness as we kind of wrap up this series soon. We look at forgiveness again because it's something so core to our relationships, and forgiveness actually is at the core of our faith, our faith in Jesus Christ, because it all begins at the cross when we come humbly, and God forgives our sins. That's how we enter into that relationship. That's why this is so important. We've also said last time that Jesus used the image of a debt, monetary debt, to describe sin, because when some sin has been committed, our account has been debited, if you want to put it that way. We are in the deficit. And we have learned that forgiveness is the choice, it's a decision not to hold the person, the debtor, the person who sinned against us, hold him to pay that debt anymore. We basically write off the debt. That's what we mean when we forgive a debt. That's what we mean when we forgive a sin. And so forgiveness is giving up the right for repayment from the person who has hurt or harmed us. That's what we learned last time. But what if I choose not to forgive? Because forgiveness is the most difficult thing. You'll see in the Bible, it's not assumed it's so easy. It's not that easy for God either, we'll have to remember. It's not an easy thing. It's most difficult, but it's necessary. But what if we can't forgive or we choose not to forgive? Well, I'm not sure what this exactly is, but the bottle is poison, right? So what if we choose not to forgive? Many hundred years ago, Thomas Chalmers, a Scottish pastor and professor of theology, as well as a churchman, politician, he made this statement. Unforgiveness, or choosing not to forgive, is the poison we drink hoping another person will die. All right? So if we choose not to forgive, you can picture I'm drinking that bottle you just saw, whatever that is, that's poisonous, and I'm drinking it, watching the person that I'm angry at, hoping he's going to drop dead any second. Clunk. Okay. This kind of idea, this kind of saying has been popularized by AA, Alcoholic Anonymous, and so how they say it is in the 12 steps is that holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. So actually, you could say that I finished my sermon. I could stop here and say, well, if we choose not to forgive, that's what it's like. We are basically drinking poison, hoping that the other person will die. Actually, it's not good to stop there. So we should ask the other question then. What do we need in order to forgive? Today, that's probably the most practical thing we can consider in church, right? Because forgiveness is at the core of our faith, and forgiveness is at the core of our relationship. Well, I'll say that for us who know Jesus Christ, we need a real experience of the mercy and grace of God. I'm not saying people who don't know Jesus Christ can't forgive, but you'll see we have the extra edge, because if we've truly become a follower of Jesus Christ, we have a true experience of the mercy and grace of God when He forgave us, when we come humbly to the cross and repent and admit our sins. So this is how we started our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is how we start our Christian journey. And from that experience of God's mercy and grace, we have been given, we have been given emotional wealth. If you want to see, I'll explain what it means. And that experience should make us very humble. That's what we mean by emotional humility and emotional wealth. And we need both of these to forgive. All right? Emotional humility, let's approach it from the other end. If I choose not to forgive, or unforgiveness means that I exclude my enemy from the community of humans, while I exclude myself from the community of sinners. This is a lot of words, but basically if I boil it down, what it means is that I believe and I think the person who hurt me is a monster. He or she is not part of the human community. That person is a monster. While at the same time, I feel I would never do such a thing. I'm not a monster and that person is a monster. And that's why I cannot forgive that monstrosity that person did to me. That's emotional pride. That's why we're kind of saying it from the opposite way, right? So when we choose not to forgive, we are doing two things. We are saying that person is actually not normal. He's not part of the normal human community. That person is a monster. While I am such a good person, I will never do such a thing. And so we continue to not forgive because we refuse to acknowledge, I refuse to acknowledge my own sinfulness and my own need for forgiveness, that I could be a worse monster, that I'm a sinful person. I'm capable of all of that. And probably, if I'm honest, I've done it in other ways or form, or maybe I've done even worse were it not for the grace of God. Okay, so this is what we mean by emotional humility. I acknowledge that that person is just like me. I'm just like that person. We could have done the same thing. We share our common humanity, and we are both sinners. And how we put this in Christian language is we are repentant. We realize we could sin, and we will sin, and when we sin, we ask God to forgive us. That's what it means to be emotionally humble. And we see this in Apostle Paul, who was a very, probably the brightest person, intellectual of his time, a very proud man, but after he met the Lord Jesus Christ, later in his life, he writes to his son, the faith, Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And I don't think he's trying to impress people by saying, he really does think he's the worst of sinner, because before he got it straight, he was persecuting, killing those who follow Jesus Christ. And that sort of, he never forgot that. He never forgot where he came from. And so even towards the end of his life, he says, I'm the worst of sinners. And you can see this in a lot of his writings. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Here it is, because I persecuted the church of God. This is the kind of person I was. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. So if you see the Paul now, he used to be called Saul, and you think he's such a great apostle, writing all these letters, planning all these, it's because of the grace of God that has changed me and transformed me. But he says, I realize that, and I work harder than all of the other apostles. Yes, I work very hard. I admit that. I'm a workaholic. But yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So this is someone who has emotional humility and emotional wealth. He knows where he's come from. He knows how much of a sinner he was and still is and could be. And yet he knows he's so secure in God's love and God's ability to change him. He has that emotional wealth too. That's a good example. All right, so now you kind of know what emotional wealth is. The more we realize how much God loves us, how much we have been forgiven, the easier it will be to forgive others. It'll never make it easy, but it'll make it easier. You see, we can't be and we won't be gracious to others if we are still needy or insecure and we're not sure if God really loves me. Or does God still like me today? Okay, we need to be so secure and so sure that God loves us no matter what, and that he's already sent Jesus to die for us. That will give us the reserve to forgive, because let's say, if you think of it monetary terms, you're forgiving a debt. You're writing it off. You're not going to go after it. Why? Because you know God has given me and you a lot more. But if we feel insecure, we can't do it. So another way of saying this, I quote, when one knows that God's love is greater than all sin, one is free to see oneself as we really are, and so rediscover one's own sinfulness. It's been said that how we know we're growing in holiness is we realize how sinful we are. The more we're growing in holiness, the more we'll realize how sinful we are. Just like the more you study something, the more you know the subject, the more you realize how little you know. Right? You talk to some PhD candidates, they say, oh, actually, I only know a lot about a very little bit. The whole subject is so complicated. All right, so that's what we mean by emotional wealth. So to summarize, what we need to forgive is a true and real experience of God forgiving us, God's mercy and grace at work in our lives, which will lead us to be humble and feel that we have that resource to forgive. So coming now to our text, this is Peter comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sin against me? Up to 7 times? All right, we're not told, but I believe that the other disciples were there. Maybe there's a little crowd there. And Peter, always very bold, right? So he comes. He's got this good question. So 7 times? We know that the rabbi at that time taught that if you're a good, if you believe in God, you forgive 3 times. 3 times, all right? So on the 3rd time, you can punch the guy out. So Peter thought, okay, 7. You know, 7's it's a big deal with the Jewish people, and because it's a number of completion. So 7 times. He probably expect Jesus to say, wow, Peter, that's really good. You've gone way over the 3 that's expected. No, but Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, not 7 times, but 77 times. And footnote says, or 70 times 7, because literally you just say 77. So you can read it, 77 or 70 times 7. But does that mean literally? Like, you're going to keep count, you know? 69, 70, 71. I mean, that will get, you will get there closer. And then 77, boom. Or, you know, 481, 400. I don't think Jesus meant that, right? You don't think Jesus meant that, right? Jesus just meant you keep forgiving as you need to. And Jesus tells a story. And actually, you know, Jesus is a master storyteller. And this story that Jesus told, there's nothing hard about it. Everything is so clear. you don't have to ask any question. Like the disciples, Jesus, can you explain that to us? Okay, so this is one of those powerful, beautiful story Jesus told that's just so crystal clear. To answer Peter's question, how many times must I forgive others? Jesus already answered, as many times as required. No number. You just have to keep forgiving. And of course, part of the problem we have is how can we forgive someone an infinite number of times? Is that possible? How can I be so patient? And what happens if we don't forgive? If we can't? Okay, so Jesus tells a story, which hopefully would kind of make everything clear to us. So Jesus starts, says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. 10,000 bags of gold. And you look at the footnote, it says 10,000 talents. We don't talk like that anymore, and that's why NIV 2010 version just changed to 10,000 bag of gold. Oh, I say that's kind of nice. Depends how large your bags is, right? Your bag could be this tiny, but 10,000, that's a lot of gold, whatever the size. But talent actually was just a measurement of how heavy things are during Jesus' days, all right? And so the footnote says a talent was worth about 20 years of day laborers' wages, 20 years. So whether you think of it a bag of gold or whatever, or silver, a common person working, laborer, have to work 20 years to have that much money, okay? So I try to say, okay, how would that look like today? I don't know gold and all that, so I don't know how big. So talent worth 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So I looked up, BC is still 11.35, I think, minimum wage until June. It's going to go up to 12 something. Woo. Anyway, at 11.35 an hour, I look up some chart. They say the person would make about 19,000, just a bit over 19,000 per year. I guess they subtract some holidays and stuff. Okay, so that's how much it is. So let's use that. So one talent is that, and 20 years working at that rate, you would have $382,000 if you don't spend any of it. All right, so that's one talent, and this is 10,000 talents. Okay, so those of you accountants there, I hope I did my math right. That's 3.82 billion bucks Canadian. That's a lot. Anyway, I think Jesus is just saying a lot. We don't know how this person cheated so much from the king. Maybe he was collecting tax and tax collectors make a lot of money those days, so maybe he did, and he spent it all. Anyway, that's a lot of money, okay? And so the king says, pay up, buddy. And so the servant fell on his knees before the king and said, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. What do you think of that? If someone scammed the king so much and he spent it all, how many years? Anyway, do you think he can pay it back? Anyway, he just pled with the king. And I think the king this king is pretty rich, and he was in a generous mood. He knows he can't pay it. He pitied him. Actually, yeah, because the king was going to say, sell him, sell his wife, sell his children. I mean, how much are you going to recover? But he begged for mercy, and the king took pity on him and just said, let's write it off. Let's call it quits. Let's call it even. Let him go. Wow. But when that servant went out, I guess he went to Richmond Center to celebrate, okay? And he went to the food court, and as he was ordering this big meal, out of the corner of his eye, he saw another fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins. Footnote. He grabbed that fellow servant, began to choke him to death right in front of everybody in the food court. And I said, pay back what you owe me. And that fellow servant fell on his knees and begged, please be patient with me, and I will pay you back. I'm working really hard to pay you back. I know I owe you. But he refused. Instead, he called security, he called police and whatever, and have this man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. That's not very smart. Now this guy can't work. Anyway, but this guy showed no mercy, right? So throw you in jail. The footnote says, 100 silver coins originally was 100 denarii. A denarius was the usual wage of a day laborer. Okay, so say okay, let's see what that would mean today, all right? So daily wage, so let's still use $11.35 an hour. You work 8 hours a day, $90.80. 100 times that is $9,080. It's not a small amount, but something the guy could pay if he really want to, right? But not if he's sitting in jail, for sure. But, well, maybe he's saving off rent and food. Okay, anyway, whatever it is, that's not a good thing. The main thing is that this guy was not very smart. He did it in broad daylight in the food court of Richmond Center. And so people actually videoed it, and it went viral. And you know, yeah, it probably would go viral. And because it came to the king's attention. But before we go to that, let's just pause. And if you look at, I told you Jesus is a good storyteller, right? This servant to the king who owed billions of dollars, be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything. And we say, how could he pay back everything, right? Look at what the fellow servant said to him. Same thing. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he would have none of that, right? And so if this took place today, a servant forgiven a debt of $3.82 billion would not show any mercy and grant any patience to a fellow servant who owed him $9,000. That's what Jesus is trying to tell. If he were here, I guess that's the story doesn't change, right? I've just tried to kind of imagine it how it would happen today, what the cost would be. If you saw that, wouldn't you be angry too and say, this guy, how do you say in Mandarin? How can it be? Like this guy, you know, he just got forgiven so much and he's, this guy, he, you know, it's just $9,000. He wouldn't even give him a chance. And so, let's say they videotaped it or something, or they went back to the master and they told him what happened at the food court. They were so angry. This is constructive anger, by the way. All right. So they didn't go beat up this guy. They went and told the king, okay? And so the king called him in back and said, you wicked servant, I cancel all of that debt of yours because you simply begged me to, and I showed mercy to you. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Now the master is angry. The master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Actually, the word jailers is basically torturers. In King James, it's tormentors. The king called him his goon squad, the tormentors. I don't know, they pull out nails? Ooh, yes. No, whatever it is, tormentors, you kind of know, you've seen enough movies. But Jesus is a good storyteller, right? So he called in the tormentors, the torturers, until he should pay back all he owed. Of course, there's a limit to the story. We're not talking about salvation here, please, right? These are all Jesus' disciples, so don't go that way. But just try to see what Jesus is trying to say. And then Jesus concluded this wonderful story. Like I say, that's so easy to understand. No explanation needed. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Meaning what? He's going to send us to the torturers too. Unless we forgive from the heart. And now you see, Jesus got right to the point. When we forgive someone, it's not what we say. It's from the heart. We could say, oh, yeah, I forgive you. And then when you go home, you're stewing and you can't sleep all night because you're planning your revenge. That's not forgiving. From the heart. And God sees the heart. And actually, so I like to just pause and say, what might the torturers mean? The jailers who torture. That will cause us to wake up and realize. Well, I looked up the Mayo Clinic's bulletin, and interesting, they have an article on forgiveness. in Mayo Clinic, and they list the benefits of forgiving. Here it is. Okay, so we're going to approach this from the opposite side. If benefits of forgiving includes healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility. And the list goes on. Lower blood pressure. Wow. Fewer symptoms of depression. Oh, man. Now my pill box is getting smaller and smaller, right? A stronger immune system. Wow. Improve heart health. Oh, wow. Now I don't need to take so many pills now, right? Blood pressure pills and heart pills and antidepressants. Anyway, and then improve self-esteem. Wow. This is from Mayo Clinic. So from that, I could kind of figure out what the torturers are, the torments would be. Can't sleep, high blood pressure, heart's not pumping properly, low self-esteem maybe, all kinds of things, anxiety, stress. Those are the tormentors, the torturers. And this same articles continue. Now they're going to tell you what the negative effects of not forgiving is. It brings anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. So, for example, if I've never forgiven my dad, or I'm still angry at my dad, then any person who reminds me remotely of my dad, I'm going to not trust, and I'll bring all of that anger and hostility into that relationship, or maybe I won't even form a good relationship. That's what it means. Right? We transfer that anger and hostility to somebody who reminds us of the person we're really bitter and angry at. That's a negative effect. It really taints all our relationship. We become so wrapped up in the wrong that we can't enjoy the present. So you're having a cruise, but you can't enjoy it because you're still so angry and planning how you're going to have revenge when you come back, maybe. Can't enjoy the present, become depressed or anxious, and feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose, or you're at odds with what your spiritual beliefs are. Right? This is from the Mayo Clinic. So, I propose to you, when I look at this, I say, oh, this is why Jesus called them torturers. It's torture us from outside, but mostly from within. If we choose not to forgive, we'll be tortured until we learn to forgive. The other way of saying it, God disciplines his children. We have to learn this lesson. But the main thing, though, is that so many of us are in pain and hurting because not only we've been hurt, but we refuse to forgive. So we've been sipping that poison, and we've been feeling these effects. And that's why, because God loves us, he says, I'm going to keep torturing you or let these things torture you until you learn. That's how I see it. That's not in the Bible, by the way. All right, so some practical questions is that, what if the person who hurt me does not ask for forgiveness? Right? We talk about this, the healthy confrontation. What if the person won't even admit, or they say, I didn't do anything wrong? How frustrating. You'll get even more angry. And yeah, well, the answer is, we can forgive that person before God. Okay, and I'll show you some scripture in a few moments. Because forgiveness reflects our heart attitude towards God and the person who hurt us. We can call this the vertical dimension of forgiveness. And this is why Jesus says in Mark 11, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Right? It doesn't say you have to go find them, settle it, and then come back and finish your prayer. If you are praying and something is bugging you, or you're hurting so much, you hold something against someone, Jesus says, forgive them first before me. Because your Father will see that, and he will forgive your sins. So there's that vertical part of forgiveness that's available to us, regardless of whether the person wants to meet with you, whether they admit it or not, whatever it is. We can settle this vertical dimension of forgiveness first with the Lord. And even in the Lord's Prayer, it says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Right? Forgive us our debts. That's happening right now. And it's assuming we have already forgiven our debtors before God. So this is the part that we can do and access anytime. Forgive that person in our heart before God, before we even go talk to them. And of course, then there comes the next part, the horizontal dimension, and we looked at this last time, Luke 17, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. You got to go tell them. And if they repent, forgive them. And I want to say that the order is very important, because it's only after we have kind of said, God, I'm going to forgive my brother, so that when we talk to them, we are in a very, if we could call it, more relaxed state, right? Because we already told God we're going to forgive, we're going to write off the debt. So when we go to tell them what they have done to hurt us, it's not like accusing and kind of putting the pressure on them to do anything, because you already wrote off the debt before God, if you want to put it that way. And because God has given you and me so much. But we still need to do this if we care for the relationship. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back, I repent, you must forgive them. So we talk about some complicated, yeah, so another complicated situation is the other person, yeah, don't want to meet with you, won't hear you out, doesn't admit they have done wrong. True, it takes two sides to reconcile, but now you know that we can forgive even when the other is still at war with us. Even at war, it's called forgiving your enemy. Forgive your enemy. Bless those who curse you. I hope this is not revelation, but this is so freeing. This is how we can stop drinking that poison. Instead of keep drinking, sipping it, and hoping that person will suffer for it, we say, Lord, before you, I will forgive this person, even if they don't want to talk to me or they want to admit it. Of course, be careful here, because the Holy Spirit might point something else out to you as you are that open, okay? So, as we say, there are always two sides to the story, but let's not complicate, but you could just do business with God and be ready to forgive or forgive that person before the Lord. Another complicated situation could be the person who hurt you is unreachable. Maybe they moved to Halifax. And too dangerous to approach, right? Like, don't try to approach them if you're gonna get hurt. Don't inflame them, because they might beat you up, right? Or perhaps already passed away. Well, we can still proceed with the vertical dimension of forgiveness, because God sees our heart, and He says we have done everything we can, then we can enjoy the peace that God promised those who follow His instruction. All right, so I know there are many other complicated stuff, but hopefully this too will answer most of the question, that there are two components to forgiveness. We aim for full restoration and reconciliation, but in this sinful, broken world, it might not be possible. But as long as we are honest before God, we can do that part. And that's all that God, in a sense, holds us accountable. And once we have forgiven the person, if the opportunity arises, we look for it. And when we approach that person, we're going to come in a very different way, because we have already forgiven that person in our heart before God. So we're wrapping this up. So what do we need in order to forgive? Well, say, that's where the follower of Jesus Christ, those who has come to the cross and received the forgiveness of God, has the extra edge, I believe, because if we really experience God's mercy and grace at work in our lives, forgiving us. That's why we need to remember we have been forgiven billions and billions by God. Then we will have that emotional humility and emotional wealth out of which we can fall back on to forgive others. Because if we just depend on our own resources, I have to say for myself, there's so little I have to be able to be so gracious and forgiving. But if I'm falling back on God's grace and what God has given us, given to me, I have unlimited resources. But I need to stay humble and realize I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, and God's still working on me, and God still needs to forgive me. And I have these resources if I call on God, and now I know the Holy Spirit living in me to help me. That's what we need. And that's why if you're not a believer, that's the other reason you should seriously consider coming to the cross humbly and asking God to forgive you of your sins, to repent before God. Finally, I think we got to recognize that God is in control and sovereign, all right? This is a good thing to say and hear, but put it to the test. When the rubber hits the road, do you believe really that God is in control and sovereign? Well, the verse in the New Testament is Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God knew all that's happened and is happening and will happen. So if someone truly did hurt us a lot, does a lot of harm, God knew, God saw it, right? And last time we say leave the vengeance to God, but beyond that is because we believe God is in control and he is just. He will not let any sin go, kind of not be dealt with, if he is holy and just. And he promised that he's going to work for the best and the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, and who by his help is going to forgive those who have hurt them. Either this is true, or our faith is all kind of iffy, right? Okay. And the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28 is Joseph and his brothers, right? This is sort of the equivalent verse. After they were reunited, after they lived in Egypt for a while, and then father Jacob died. And in this context, the brothers say, oh, now that dad is gone, we know what's coming. Joseph is going to have his revenge now. And Joseph knew what they were thinking, and he called them all and says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. This is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28. God is in control and God at work. And so when it comes to forgiving, this has to be at the back of our decision too, right? The other way of saying is that God is going to take care of whatever wrong the person did against us. But we are not going to play God. We'll let God be God, and we'll leave it in his sovereign hands. That's what that means. And so I don't know about you, but this is what's going to help me when I'm struggling. Like I say, forgiving is most difficult, but it is most necessary. And I think that's why Jesus told us this story, to kind of help us and guide us and motivate us to trust him. Will we trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word continue to speak to our hearts. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you tell such good stories, and this is one of those stories where it's crystal clear what it means. And even though it's thousands of years old, so continue through your Holy Spirit to speak to us. May we continue to trust that you are alive and sovereign, you're at work, and what you promise you will do. And may that help us to take these steps of faith, to be humble, to be repentant towards you, and to forgive others from our heart. And when the opportunity comes, confront them in a loving way because we have already forgiven them. And I pray that as we do this, the pain that we have been suffering unnecessary, the torments will go away, and that many relationships will be restored by your grace. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise and respond on the amazing love of God. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you
for worshiping with us on this long weekend, Victoria Day weekend. We ask that you please stay behind following the service through these doors around the back fellowship hall, so we have a chance to catch up with one another. A few things happening this week. This Wednesday, we have something special at the prayer meeting. Valdemar Sanchez, who is the Director of Discipleship International Mexico, will be here just to share what God's doing in that country through Discipleship International and other Christian organizations. If you know Spanish, you can hear it straight in Spanish. But of course, Valdemar will come with an interpreter too, so those of us who are not as convenient in Spanish. All right, so it's 8 o'clock, room 219. We hope to see many of you as we hear, and we'll see what God's doing in Mexico, all right, this Wednesday, 8 o'clock. Last Saturday, there's a women's thing. In a few moments, you'll see some images of that. Now it's the men's turn. On the Saturday before Father's Day, all men age 18 and up, there's a guys' night out from 5 to 8 in the fellowship hall. Okay, music, meat, I want to emphasize meat, and manly message on No Man is an Island. All right, our guest speaker will be Pete Wilmot from across the border. So we look forward to that. So the registration will begin next Sunday. So hope to see all the men there. And then looking ahead, BC Day weekend, we have our English summer conference at the FIRS. So as mentioned this time, the English and the Chinese are at the different venues, not menus, thinking about food. Different venues, so there would be a lot more cabins for the family to enjoy, right? So actually, early birds registration starts today, so go check it out in the fellowship hall. And so we want to thank all the ladies that attended the Join the Lord afternoon tea last Saturday. You'll see some, if you can run the images now. We want to thank the volunteers who came and tested it out and decorated. I mean, it's such a beautiful thing, right? So just enjoy these images of joy in the Lord. And men, as you look at this, imagine what the men's version would look like, okay? So I think overall there were 60 people who were at this women afternoon tea. There's some questionnaires and surveys done, and I think overall the women desire more regular time of fellowship and meeting. So pray for us as we try to see how to follow up. Of course, it cannot be as elaborate each time, but I think it's the company too that's important. So these are some of the images of the 60 or so people who were at this event. So once again, we thank all the ladies who offered their time and gifts to serve and to get everything ready for this event. Right? So thank you. Yeah. So another thank you is 2 weeks ago, the Children's Choir went to Fraserview Intermediate Care Lodge to sing during the afternoon service. So we want to thank the Children's Choir. That really brings a lot of joy to the residents there and those of you who were there and the parents who made it possible by providing transportation. So thank you, too, for that labor of love. July 3 to 6, after Canada Day, this year's we have VBS taking place, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. The theme is the creation story. Registration will start next Sunday in the fellowship hall. It's for kids kindergarten to grade 7. In September, all right? The cost is also there. And related to VBS, also summer as the Sunday school teachers will have a little break as we go junior church in the summer months. If you'd like to, especially VBS, if you're available during the day and you'd like to work with kids and all that, please let us know. Training will be provided, all right? There's lots of joy to doing this for four days. And then if you'd like to help during the summer Sunday school, let us know too. Next Sunday, we will acknowledge and the class of 2018, the high school grads as well as the college university grads. Thank you. We've got a better list now, but there's still a chance for you. If someone from your family is graduating, we'd like to acknowledge them. And we have a little gift for them, so please put their name down with the institution as well as the degree. Then we can acknowledge them all together next Sunday. We look forward to that. And for those who are convenient in Mandarin, if you know Mandarin-speaking people, next Sunday night here, showers of blessing along with our church. We are hosting an event called Love Will Follow. The guest is Miss Mary Chung, and who Who is she? Well, she was the Miss Hong Kong in 1975. Of course, that's not what she's going to talk about. She's going to talk about how she started as an orphan, right? And she won Miss Hong Kong in the third time they had this pageant in 1975. And since then, she has become a believer. And she now runs a international school of business etiquette and stuff. So very interesting. I mean, her kids are all grown up, but it's in Mandarin. It's out of four events, that's the only one in Mandarin, right? So it's next Sunday night here. All the other churches knows about it. So there are some cards at the back here and there that you can take to remind yourself to invite people. So even if you're not convenient in Mandarin, this is a great opportunity to invite people to hear her story. Actually, there were some DVDs too. If they're around, if you're interested, ask me, okay? Then you can kind of get a sample of what she's going to share. All right, so pray for that or invite people to that. That's all the announcement. Let's now worship through tithes and offering. Let's pray as the ushers come forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love for us, and may we continue to revel in it and trust you to take care of us. Now, as part of our worship, we return back to you a portion of what you have provided so generously for us. Help us give cheerfully. Use and bless this money for your work. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you from now until we see His face. Amen. 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 Please be seated. The service over after silent prayer.